So, I'm going to be kind of Brazilian this morning, if you'll allow me. Today is Father's Day. Obviously, when we have a special occasion, we usually try and focus on that. I was going to joke and say, okay, open your Bibles to Ezekiel, but I won't do that to you this morning. So, instead of Ezekiel, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, I might be trying, mainly emphasizing to the fathers to this morning. I would hasten to say that there is always a number of applications in the scriptures, regardless of who the author is addressing. There's always applications for all of us. And obviously, as 1 Corinthians was written to a church, a local church, there's also applications to all of us here this morning, not just to us fathers, even though I'm going to be emphasizing mainly in fathers this morning. Act like men. Now that may insinuate a lot of things to many of us. Act like men. As we're growing up, you know, when you started to puff up the lip and, you know, pout a little bit, you know, stand up, be a man, you know, don't cry, don't be a wimp, you know. It's interesting when the Apostle Paul was closing out the letter here, chapter 16, he began talking about the collection for the saints that was going to be for the different ones there in Jerusalem that were suffering. They had lost, many of them had lost everything. And then he gave special instructions, then he talked about his plans, and then he then began to sum things up and share some things there. And tucked in that, we find a couple verses there in verses 13 and 14 that oftentimes kind of slip through the cracks. But I want to focus on those this morning. And so as Paul's summing up his final instructions here, and tucked in these two verses, there's a couple commands there, at least in the imperative, that he's challenging the whole church body. But I want to try and apply this specifically to us as men this morning, us as fathers specifically. So let's please give close attention here, fathers, as we give ear to the Word of God this morning. God's Word is very clear. And very specific to all of us who are men. And as a church family, it's written to the brothers and sisters also of this church body. So there are many applications for us this morning as we reflect on them. Now remember, 2 Timothy 3, the last two verses tell us what all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the person who wants to walk and please God will be equipped for every good work. In this case, it involves each one of us as men, but also as fathers. I could share a number of stories this morning. I won't bore you. I won't be as specific regarding our dad specifically, but we certainly are grateful for his character, his stick-to-itiveness, and a lot of other qualities. We're grateful for what he means to us even today, even though he's been gone a few years. We're grateful for that solid foundation that he gave us. And verses 13 and 14, we have a few different commands here, but let's look at some things specifically here, and then a couple of other passages that coincide and help pour together in some of the application here on these two verses. Verse 13 says, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So there's a number of things here that we want to go through and then try and make some application toward the end, Lord willing. Now, the first thing he says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. The idea is to be ready, to be awake. I worked, when I was in seminary, I worked at a hotel there in Clark Summit that was called Nichols Village Inn. The Inn at Nichols Village actually was the actual title. Everybody called it Nichols Village, but if you looked at the advertisement and their paper, their letterhead and all that, the Inn at Nichols Village, the Nichols family was the one that founded, the husband and wife actually founded it, and they hired students from BBC. They had two restaurants and they had 115 rooms. And then they had some meeting rooms. But those things developed through the years. And I started out there as a security guard, working usually from 8:30 in the evening until 4:30 in the morning. And then I was promoted and moved up to what was called the night auditor. I worked from 11 at night till 7 in the morning, Friday, Saturday, and Sundays. So I spent a lot of time there, and not in the job, but the night hours. I'm a night owl. I don't know if that's a spink inheritance or not, but I'm a night owl. I still am to this day. But that schedule just messed my whole biological clock up. In fact, after I finished there and moved on, it took me almost a year to try and get into a normal sleeping pattern. But the thing that I'm saying is, when I first started out, the 8:30 to midnight was not hard to stay awake. But 1 o'clock and then 2 o'clock, it got pretty hard. And when I was night auditor from 11 to 7, I'd get on at 11, and you know, there were all things, sometimes your late check-ins came in. But then about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, you start getting drowsy and your alertness went really downhill fast. So I had to program myself to stay on my feet during those times when you were really groggy and tired. Because if I sat down, inevitably my head would slump down. Didn't matter where I was at or what I was doing. I remember a few times writing down the figures, and sometimes the pencil would just kind of go like this. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We do that sometimes even in our Bible reading, right? So I had to keep on my feet. Yes, there were chairs that I could sit in, and very comfortable ones. But if I didn't, I would lose my alertness. As a security guard, then you're looking out for people that shouldn't be out that hour anyway, right? But the idea of being on the alert, be ready, be awake. You know, Jesus mentioned that a number of times to his disciples. Be alert. Be ready. You don't know when the Son of Man's going to be coming back. He said that a number of times. And in Matthew 24, of course, in the Olivet Discourse, he talked about that. Obviously, he was talking about the future, but the application still was important. The Apostle Paul mentions this a number of times as well. Be alert, be ready, be awake. What do we need to be alert about? What do we need to be awake about? What do we need to not be drowsy, not fall asleep? Well, I think there's a number of things. Just in passing, we could mention a number of things here, but we need to be awake against evil forces. Ephesians 6 tells us about the enemy and some of his armor and some of the ways he operates. And he said, you need to be awake. You need to have all the armor of God on your body, on your spiritual body, so that you can withstand, so that you can resist. That's important. We know that. We need to be aware and be against our own pride. We don't like to admit it, do we? We don't like to admit when we're proud. We don't like to admit that we might have a weakness in that area where I'm proud of things, or I'm proud of this, or I'm proud of that, when we ought to be humble and humiliate ourselves. Trying to keep that balance is very tough. And sometimes that creeps in and we're not aware of it. We need to be reminded of that. And the Scripture reminds us many times. Proverbs talks about that. Pride comes before a fall. Oh, I'm not proud. Okay, you be careful. He who thinks he's standing, take heed lest he fall. Pride. We need to be alert, aware, awake against our own pride. 1 John 2, what? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says what? He talks about the pride of life, doesn't he? The pride of life. We need to be humble and we need to be meek before our Lord and before one another. We also need to be on the alert to speak and to live out the gospel. Sometimes we thought, well, I'm just kind of a silent Christian. I don't want to speak up too much. Well, the Bible doesn't give us any support for that, does it? We're to be ready. Paul said in Philippians that the gospel, we need to be ready to live that out wherever we're at, day in and day out. 1 Peter 3 says what? Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. How? With meekness and fear. Not fear and trembling, no. Fear that the judgment day is coming for all of us. And while we as believers, we're not going to be condemned and judged because of our sin, but we're going to be responsible for what we have or haven't done in living out and sharing the gospel. And so we need to be on the alert to speak and live out the gospel. We could, there's a number of other areas, but let's move on here. Be on the alert. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Anybody fall asleep this morning? Wake up, okay? Stand firm in the faith. The second thing, stand firm in the faith. Sometimes we say, stand firm and forget the last phrase. No, it's not because we're standing firm. No, it's our faith and who our faith is in that makes us able and capable and qualified to stand firm in the faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a phrase that the Apostle Paul repeated a number of times. I have just several passages written down. We're not going to look at each one, but Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty that you have been given in Christ Jesus. Stand firm. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in the faith. Philippians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he talks about that standing firm in the faith. We have a number of hymns that talk about that, that encourage us to do that. I would encourage you from time to time in your devotional life, take a hymn book. I'm sure that you're not going to be punished or you're not going to be brought up short at the business meeting if you take borrow a hymn book from the church here and take it home to use for that purpose. I'm sure of that. But if you don't have a hymn book at home, well, you can go online and get a lot of those things too. But borrow one if you need to. But share and look through some of those hymns. Read through. If you want to sing, fine, but read through them. That will strengthen your faith, will encourage your faith. And he's talking about standing firm. As men, we need to give an example. We heard some testimonies this morning of their dad. That's a huge testimony. That's a huge testimony. And, I remember when I was probably a junior higher, on Sunday morning sometimes, my mom would say, go up and wake up your father. And at least one weekend a month, sometimes it was more than that, he would be on call at the hospital at the emergency room. And I know now as a father, of course, at that time I didn't understand it, but when I got married and then became a father, became a husband first and then a father, I understood more and more some of those struggles, and in his case, some of those physical struggles. So Sunday morning, it wasn't that he didn't want to get up. Sometimes he was just so exhausted that he couldn't get up. And so mom said, go up and wake up dad. So I'd go and knock on the door and, Dad, yeah, Mom says time to get up. Okay. 15 minutes later, Dad, it's 9 o'clock. Okay. And I remember several times he would come in, not often, but on occasion, come in late to Sunday school. It was hard for him to get up. And I'm not justifying one thing or another, but I am saying to stand firm and to get and to be there week after week and faithfully was an example, as we heard this morning. And I'm grateful for that as a husband and as a father. And the importance of standing up for what is correct and for what is right in our faith. In our faith. And I say this, men, we need to come alongside of each other. We need to encourage each other to stand firm in the faith. This morning in the Sunday school hour, Brother Ross was sharing some of those things from James chapter 1 and talking about being accountable and being encouragement to one another. And I just stamped that doubly this morning here in the service. As men, we need that. As men, we need to take a step, not of faith, but of initiation and initiate fellowship with one another unashamedly and without apology. Not just accountability, but encouragement. Encouragement. And men, some of these things I'm saying this morning, I'm working at applying to my own life as well with our Brazilian men and just trying to encourage in the faith. And sometimes it's not just sitting down and have a Bible study. Sometimes it's sitting down and just sharing some of those things, opening up my heart, opening up my life so they can see and so they can relate and then begin to share and to share together and encourage one another. I think the Apostle Paul had that in his relationships with other men, whether it was the other apostles or whether it was like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and some of those others that were his colleagues. But we need to foster that and we need to encourage that and we need to cultivate this, men, in our relationships. Somebody has got to take the initiative. Somebody has got to take that first step. And when that first step is taken, then it becomes more simple, but also more profound in sharing and opening. And so let's work at that. Let's encourage one another that in that way. And let's encourage each other to stand firm in our faith. The third thing he said, act like men. Act like men. And that's the idea of take courage. Take courage. Two examples were used in the Old Testament. One, we might not think of so much as an example in a good way, but it's the application, I think, that we need to understand. 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the Philistines were being attacked and when they finally overcame some of the things there against the Israelites, and then they captured the ark. And then when they were becoming to be attacked, this was a phrase that was used. Be strong and act like men. Be courageous was the idea, so that we don't become slaves of the Hebrews. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 10, it was a little the opposite. This was when Joab and his brother Abishai were surrounded, they were being attacked by the sons of Ammon, and then also the hired Syrians. Then Joab said to the troops, he said, listen, be courageous. Act like men. Stand up and fight. Be courageous. We all know that it's easy to say that. Words are cheap. Words are simple. The fact remains that it's important that we act like men and be courageous as men. Not just in a physical way. Obviously, that's important for us to protect our wives, protect our families, and be that protecting hand against evil, whether it's physical or otherwise. But in the spiritual way as well, we need to be courageous. We need to be courageous in the fact, as Paul was encouraging them, think of some of the problems that they were facing, that they had faced and were continuing to deal with in this church. immorality, problems at the Lord's Supper. Some were coming half drunk. Some were suing one another. There were divisions in the church. And he's saying, act like men. Be courageous. Do what's the right thing to do. And Paul gave them the instructions, and he corrected the problems. Now it was up to them to be courageous and to act like they should act through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the understanding of the Word of God revealed as he shared these letters and corrected some of these problems. Now we have the whole Word of God, and we need to understand that, and we need to be courageous men. We need to act with courage and to be strong in this way. And you remember also Joshua, the servant of Moses, the first chapter of Joshua. Most of us know verse 8. But we forget the verses before and then the verse 9 after. Three times in three of those four verses, he uses that phrase, be strong and courageous. And then and he says, be strong and very courageous. So he's emphasizing that and the importance of that. Moses was dead. They were going to be going into the promised land that God had promised them years before, centuries before. The time had come. The moment had come. It wasn't a time to be standing around trying to figure out how they were going to do that. It was a time to be strong and be courageous. And if ever a time in history of humanity and the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a time where we need to be acting like men and be courageous. We need to stand up for what's right. Unashamedly. Without apology. No matter what it might cost us, because the truth will prevail, with or without us. But when we are on God's side and when we're doing what's right, and when we are being courageous in the right way and in the right attitude and manner, God will be honored and He will honor His word. And our families will be blessed because of that courage. And our churches will be blessed because of the courage of men who will stand up and act like men. The scriptures are very clear in us being strong and very courageous. It's important to that. So men, in directing and disciplining our own lives and that of our families, it requires courage. It requires courage. Lots of courage. To stand up to do what is right, to stand up to be godly, to stand up and be just according to our understanding and our application of living of the Scriptures in our lives and the lives of our families. A fourth thing he mentions here is he's be strong. You see, well, what's the difference between that and being courageous? Well, they certainly are interchangeable. I have no doubt about that. They're two different words that are used, but note what he says. And then what he says in other places as well in some of his other letters. Be strong. The psalmist mentioned this a number of times. Be strong. But if we check it out, for example, in Psalm 31 and actually Psalm 27 also, he said, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, not in your own intelligence, or even physical force, but in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's the idea. And then when the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he mentions this as well a couple times there. Chapter 3, verse 16, and then chapter 6, verse 10. You remember? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then after that, verse 11 says, well, what? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And the power of His might. You know, this requires a lot of us, but God will never leave us helpless or without the armor that we need or without the ability to be able to depend on Him. But it's, once again, reminding ourselves, it's being strong in Him, not in us. If we depend on Him, He will bring to fruition His plan and His goals for us. To be strong in the Lord requires that we put on all the armor of God. Note that in chapter 6 of Ephesians as well, because he mentions that several times there. He uses that little three-letter word several times in that passage. All. All. It's not just one piece of the armor. It's not just two pieces of armor. It's all the armor of God. All the armor of God. We need to put on all the armor of God. And lastly, verse 14, and this is, I didn't leave this to last, it's just that's just how it flowed here in this passage. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, remember, our definition of love pales in comparison to what the Scriptures tells us how love should be shown and what love really is. And I'm not going to be able to go into that deeply here this morning at this time, but I do want to remind you that this word used here is the word that we all know about, the same word that's used for love in John 3:16, the agape love. And that the agape love is God's love. It's not man's love. Man never defined love. God was always the one that was the author of love and defined it. He 1 John, he talks about, love, and then that God is love. His very character, that's part of his very character. And how did he demonstrate that? And John shared that several times there in 1 John, in several places there. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. And this love was demonstrated how? He became sin for us who knew no sin. And on, John mentions that sacrificial divine character of true love. So the Apostle Paul here to the Corinthians, and in chapter 13 he mentions that, but don't forget the context of that as well. That's in the context of the gifts. How those gifts were supposed to be administered and ministered to one another, the body of Christ. It wasn't for the individual, it was for the body of Christ to be used in love. Put on love, he says too in Colossians. So the idea here is let all that you do be done in love. Love for God. And that's one of the first things that's defined in the Pentateuch. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? You're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength. And then the second was just like it, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the same word for love that he's using there. It's sacrificial. It's impartial. It's divine in its nature. We're not capable of loving in and of ourselves. If the Spirit of God is not transforming our lives so that we can love like God and like Jesus, then we need a revival in our hearts because he's the author of love. And so in the context here, let all be done in love, we think about being on the alert and standing firm and acting like men and being strong. And as men, what comes to our minds pretty much immediately, I can do this or I have the ability to do this. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. Let's back up here a little bit. This is all to be done in love. And who is the author of love? And who enables us and transforms us so that we can do these things for him and for his glory and for the benefit and the blessing of the church body? So let's keep things in context as well. Let all that you do be done in love. Love for God, first of all, and then love for others. Men, as men and as husbands, as fathers, it starts in the home. It starts in our home. We have to love our wives, like Ephesians 5 tells us, as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. Dedicated himself, gave his very life for her. Not just physical life. No, he gave his soul for the church. As fathers as well for our children. We heard this morning tremendous testimonies of that demonstration in their homes. That is a good model for us to follow. And we see that through the Scriptures. How did they learn that? They learned it because they sought to apply the Scriptures to their daily lives. And it's we need to do that as well. So as men, as fathers, and as husbands, it starts in our homes. It starts in our homes. Sacrificially giving to our wives, to our children, grandchildren, as the case may be. Don't forget also the church body. That has application as well to the church body. This is a letter written to a church. And Paul mentions this not just in 1 and 2 Corinthians, but he mentions it all in his other epistles as well. And one of those is Colossians. And I just want to read a couple verses here in Colossians. When he was talking about what we should put on and put off in chapter 3 of Colossians, and he says in verse 12, he says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anybody, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And then he adds in verse 14, and beyond all these things, if that wasn't enough, put on what? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What unites believers in Christ is our love for Christ. And because Christ loved us and we love Him, we're to love one another. The Apostle John said that in many places in the Gospel of John, and then in 1 John, he mentions that several times. And so we need to be reminded of that, and we need to encourage one another in this way. Unselfish, sacrificial love. That's what God did for us. He demonstrated that over and over and over again. In the Scriptures we see how He loved His people, how He loved the nation of Israel, and how He forgave, and He came and forgave them and gave them a second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, hundredth chance to be reconciled, to come back to Him, to obey His commands and recognize His goodness, His forgiveness, His blessings on their lives and the lives of their nation, their the people. And yes, lest we forget, Jesus also taught us what? That we are to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Sometimes we think it's easy to love, and certainly it is easy to love those that are lovable, is it not? It's easy. Those that are reciprocal, that are loving, and we give a hug and they reciprocate, and that's easy. But to love those that are unlovely or don't love us, that's not easy. It's not easy. Remember what Jesus, one of the last things He said? Father, forgive them. That's a heart of compassion, a heart of love. They were murdering Him, and He asked God to forgive them. That's love for your enemies. That's love for your enemies. So let's work through some of these things now, and then how can we make some application on these things here? First of all, just let me just say this before we finalize some applications here. First of all, we must act like men. We don't have a choice. The Bible is very clear to us. Men, we need to act like men. We need to be men of courage and of strength and of strong spiritual loving leadership as men. Men who love God, men who love our wives, love our children, love our grandchildren, love our families, love our even to our enemies unselfishly and sacrificially without shame or apology. Well, what are some applications? First of all, what has bit by bit suddenly crept into my life or your life that is affecting you or me and our family since the beginning of this year, 2025? Usually those things that destroy, that spring up like the weeds in the garden, When we plant and then cover up the seeds and then they begin to sprout, sometimes we don't know exactly what's what until it gets up there. What is it that has crept into our lives little by little that we have kind of not been too aware of? We got to wake up. We got to wake up. What are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And what are we going to do to avoid or to eliminate that danger, those dangers? We've got to act like men. We've got to be courageous, be strong in the Lord. Who did God speak to your heart this morning that you can come alongside and encourage in the faith? It wasn't by accident, and I didn't know what Brother was going to say in Sunday school this morning, and he didn't know what I was going to say, but certainly the Spirit of God did. How can we come alongside each other and encourage each other, men? Not that we're eliminating you ladies and young ladies or others. No, we're not trying to do that. No, but who can we come alongside to encourage in the Lord, in our faith? Take the initiative. Take the initiative. If you're a little afraid to come out and just say it to them, well, then text the person and say, hey, can we get together for coffee? Lord, heaven forbid, right, Pastor? But no. Can we get together for coffee? Can we get together for a soda or for an ice cream cone or whatever and just share and encourage one another? Of course, it's probably not going to be every single week or obviously not every day, but we need to program these things and work at them and take some initiative. He's not talking to these individuals in the church there, as we say in Brazil, por acaso, you know, just randomly. No. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Act like men. And do everything in love. So we need to take some initiative. Who can I share and encourage this week in the faith? Well, may I give a suggestion? First of all, start praying for the person. Say, Lord, the Lord may lay on your heart someone this morning. I hope He does. I pray He does. But if God lays someone on your heart, then pray first of all right now. Pray right now for that person. Lord, help me to make contact with this person. Help me to be encouragement to this person. Help me to remember to contact that person this week so that I can encourage him or her in the faith, in their walk with the Lord and in their serving the Lord and doing what's right, acting like a child of God should act. One more thing here. Where do I see my courage level right now? Where do you see your courage level right now, men? Standing up for what is right, correct and godly and God-honoring. Where do we see our level? Not that I want to use a scale or anything, but obviously, all of us can do better. We must do better. But we've got to start and recognize where we're at and then make steps to go in the right direction. What one area can I begin little by little to improve and to expand my courage? Whether it's at my workplace, whether it's with a neighbor, whether it's with a family member that's really kind of hard to get along with, or whoever the case may be, or wherever the case may be, where can I begin, bit by bit, step by step, little by little, to work on that? And finally, what one area of my life do I need to improve in walking in love, in acting in love, living as Christ would have me to live? You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, as he's tying between those two areas there, the doctrine and then the practice, that go hand in hand. As he's making that transition there from chapter 4 to chapter 5, when talking about the family and different ones there in chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And the idea is, of course, the Apostle Paul and others understood this, especially the Jews. You know, when the priest would make that sacrifice and that offering of the fat around the kidneys and put that on the altar, and that aroma rose up in a fragrance acceptable and pleasing to God. That's the idea. Pleasing to God. God, it's almost as if God was catching that aroma and he was pleased. We Brazilians, we talk about our churrasco, our barbecue. And when you start that fire and that charcoal fire, the real charcoal, not the briquettes, no, real charcoal. And that smell, and then you start put that meat on there, and that aroma comes. It's just, man, I mean, you just get not your taste buds going, but your whole emotion get going. And that's the idea. It's pleasing. It's enjoyable. It's a blessing. It's just so great to be able to anticipate sinking your teeth into that piece of meat that's just so moist and just tasteful. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be enjoying Him and to be imitating Him. And Paul is trying to encourage that. And so, as we say, what area, how can I act more like that? More like Jesus in my love for Him and for my family and for my brothers and sisters in Christ and even my enemies, even those that aren't easy to love and don't want me to love them. How can I imitate God in those areas, step by step? Men, we need to act like men. We need to be courageous. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be alert. The trumpet's going to sound any moment, and we need to be ready. But until the trumpet sounds, we need to be obedient to the Scriptures. What is God calling you to do this morning? Who is He calling for you to step side by side with in courage? How is He wanting you to demonstrate your love for Him, for your family, and for others in the body of Christ, and even our enemies this week?